Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 98. That will be our sermon text for this morning, Psalm 98. You may know we're in the middle of a sermon series on worship. We've been in that series for, I think, 4 weeks now. This is the fifth week. And this morning we are going to be talking about singing, something that we do when we gather together, but we don't often reflect upon. So we're going to be talking together about singing. There's obviously a lot that we could say about singing, and there's maybe a lot that you would like me to say about singing, but we are going to be looking at Psalm 98 and asking what we can learn about singing from God's word in Psalm 98. Before we read that together, let's pray together. Our Father, we do delight to sing to you, as Charles Wesley wrote, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Our Father, we pray that you would meet with us now, that you would pour out your Spirit on us, that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would think more deeply about giving you praise and about rejoicing in who you are and in what you have done and about lifting our voices in song to you. Teach us now by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. You were created to sing. Amen. That is not an exaggeration. It is not hyperbole. You were created to sing. Because we live in a culture where singing is either for children or professionals, we think it is therefore optional. Singing is for people on American Idol, people who like to show off, or who seek attention, or at least are musically gifted in some way. Outside of the church, corporately, as adults, we sing Happy Birthday and Auld Lang Syne and Take Me Out to the Ball Game, and that's about it. Many of us choose not to sing at all, at least not outside the shower. Nevertheless, I maintain that you were created to sing, no matter how off-key you might be. Human beings are not even the first creatures to sing. In the book of Job, God says, when he created the world, the morning stars sang together and all the angelic beings shouted for joy. Something sang at creation. The angels sang at Jesus' birth in Luke 2. In Revelation 5, the four living beings and the 24 ancient ones sing around God's throne. In fact, Scripture tells us that God himself sings. Zephaniah 3:17, God exalts over his people with loud singing. Matthew 26:30, the incarnate Jesus sang hymns with his disciples. And even more than in his past earthly life, Jesus promised the Father, upon his deliverance from death, he would sing God's praises. Hebrews puts the words of Psalm 22 in Jesus' mouth, where after crying out for deliverance, the psalmist says, "In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." Jesus promises that after his deliverance from death, he will sing in the midst of his people. Finally, even the third person of the Trinity is mentioned in connection with singing in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, where being filled with the Spirit leads to singing. The triune God is a singing God. Singing might be used for trivial purposes, but it is not trivial. It is not an unnecessary diversion. It is not an aesthetic add-on to keep our services interesting. It is key to God's purposes for creation. Before you or I existed, there was singing, words reaching their glorious purpose. And we were made to join that song, to rejoice with God and all creation. The problem is, sin came into the picture. Sin changed our tune. We began to dance to a different drum. Instead of harmony, there was discord. Instead of rejoicing, we sang songs of lament. Instead of celebrating God, we celebrate sin. Instead of expressing our emotions, we stifle them in embarrassment and fear. Instead of singing loud and clear, the fall at times takes our tongue, stifles our sound, eviscerates our voice, and we are left silent. Life in a broken world sometimes leaves us mute, figuratively and literally. The day Adam ate from the tree was the day the music died. And birds still sing, right, to show us the way, but often we are tone deaf and tuneless. Which brings us to three questions from Psalm 98. There are lots of things we could say about singing, lots that I would like to say, but we're going to limit ourselves this morning to three questions for Psalm 98. Why should we sing? How should we sing? And what is the point of singing? Why should we sing? How should we sing? And what's the point? First, why should we sing? Psalm 98 begins, verse 1, "Oh, sing." What does that mean? I don't have some technical definition to give you, but I do just want to point out that singing is different from saying. Singing is different from reciting. We confess the creed, but we sing our songs. We pray our prayers, but we sing our songs. Singing is more intentional than saying. It engages the whole body more fully. It catches the ear more distinctly. Oh, sing. Why? Verse 1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord." Verse 4, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord." Verse 5, "Sing praises to the Lord." But why? Why sing to the Lord? Again, verse 1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." Now, new does not mean novel. The writer of this psalm is not saying, "Sing only songs less than 50 years old." New here, we sing old songs, we sing new songs, but that's not the point. New here is not about time in the abstract. New is new in light of what new thing God has done. In Revelation 5, when the angels sing a new song, it is because Christ has completed his saving work, ascended to the right hand of God as the Lamb slain and yet victorious, and now there is a new song to sing. God doesn't just tell us to sing. He gives us a reason. He does something. And this finally moves us toward the answer to our question, why should we sing? Now, as I was getting ready for this, I found some organizations online that are devoted to getting people to sing. And one of the reasons they give is because it is good for you. I didn't know singing was good for you, but they tell us singing is good for you. They said it was good for you emotionally, socially, behaviorally, and physiologically. Now, I don't know how much of that is true. I want it to be true. They were citing studies about the health benefits of singing. Who knew? If it is true, that makes sense because God made us to sing. But even if it is true, that is not why we sing. We sing because of what God has done. That's what verses 1 through 3 tell us. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for this is the reason that we are to sing. For he has done marvelous things. And then the psalmist lists some of those things. The Lord has worked salvation. The Lord has made his salvation known. The Lord has kept his promises. Other psalms tell us the same thing again and again, actually. But just one example, Psalm 150, verse 2, praise him for his mighty deeds. One of the earliest songs in Scripture is found in Exodus chapter 15. It does the same thing in verses 1 and 2. It says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. One of the last songs in Scripture, in Revelation 15, does the same thing. There, the song of Moses and of the Lamb begins, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. And it ends, for your righteous acts have been revealed. God gives us a reason to sing. Sin gives us a reason to lament. Fear and insecurity give us a reason to be quiet. But God gives us a reason to rejoice. He has triumphed over our enemies. He has done marvelous things. Great and amazing are his deeds. Now, if you're wondering what that looks like for us, look again at Psalm 98, verse 3. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. Okay, you're thinking, what does that have to do with us? Well, move forward 500 years to the Song of Mary. The Virgin Mary composes a song about the incarnation of Jesus. And she says in Luke 1:54 that in Christ becoming man, God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, quoting our psalm. We rejoice because we have a promise-keeping God. When did God keep his promises to Israel? According to Mary, when he sent his son, the child of Abraham, the son of David, to bring salvation on our behalf, to die for sin, to receive the covenant curses, and to lie dead in the grave for us. But God also kept his promise when he raised Jesus from the dead and set him as king over the nations, keeping his promise to David that he should never lack a descendant to sit on the throne. And when the gospel message went out that all could be forgiven in him so that through the child of Abraham, all nations would be blessed. So that now, Psalm 98, verses 2 and 3, the Lord has made known his salvation in Christ. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations in Christ. And through the spread of the gospel, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. In this we rejoice. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now, the psalmist doesn't end with what God has done. However, look at the last verse, verse 9. For, there's that word again, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. What is our joy? That God will come. The story is not over. This is not how it ends. And the New Testament puts meat on the bones of that promise. Jesus will come again and judge the earth. He will put all things right. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Jesus is coming back. Why sing? We sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. And he will do even more marvelous things for those who wait on him. Question 2, how? How should we sing? The short answer is with your whole self and with all God's people. See, when we sing, we engage our whole selves, our thoughts, our emotions, our bodies, our lungs, our breath, our posture, our voice. Singing focuses the whole self on one thing. Now your mind, if you're like me, may sometimes wander when singing, but the goal is to integrate your whole self in one direction with a single focus on the praise of our triune God. And yet our text focuses on just one aspect of that. Verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Break forth into joyous song. Verse 6, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Verse 8, let the hills sing for joy together. Now we need to know two different things about this, actually. The first is that we are to bring all of our emotions to God in song. The Psalms as a whole show us that. With Psalm 13, we sing our sadness. With Psalm 32, we sing our guilt. With Psalm 56, we sing our fear. With Psalm 78, we sing our reflection. With Psalm 88, we sing our depression. With Psalm 120, we sing our wonder. With Psalm 137, we sing our longing. With Psalms 146 to 150, we sing our exuberance. Whatever you are feeling, you are welcome into this room. You don't have to work up some artificial happiness in order to gather with God's people. The Psalms demonstrate that. There are songs for corporate worship that are sad. In January, we started what we hope to be an annual service of lament. If you need to sing a dirge, sing a dirge. Sometimes we sing a version of Psalm 13, which begins, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Even sadness should be expressed in song to God. Deep emotions require more than mere words. But of course, this psalm says, make a joyful noise. Not just any emotion, but a very specific one. And if you'll notice, I said we have one yearly service of lament. Most of our services are more on the joyful side. Why is that? Well, again, because God has given us reason to rejoice. Because of what God has done in Jesus. Because God raised Jesus from the dead. Because death has been defeated. Because sin can be forgiven. Because there is a new creation. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. He has kept his covenant promises. He has raised Jesus, son of Abraham, son of David, from the dead. Now, let me say just two more things about singing with our whole self along these lines. The first may sound odd coming from a Presbyterian pastor, but in light of all that we've said so far, music is meant to be emotional. Music is meant to move you. We don't want music to be emotionally manipulative, but we do want it to be emotionally moving. If we weren't going for emotions, we wouldn't sing songs. We would simply recite words. We want to stir up an appropriate, godly, emotional response to what God has done. Hence the command, rejoice in the Lord. Now, what if you don't come joyful? What if you're sad or angry or weighed down by guilt when you walk into this room? Well, one, again, God wants us to bring our whole selves. Come as you are in Christ. But two, remind yourself of what God has done. Keep looking to the cross. Let that move you. And then sing. And let the singing stir your heart. Music is both an expression of emotion and something which helps stir our hearts to respond to what God has done. Lastly here, note the expression of joy and sorrow, and we'll come back to this. The expression of joy and sorrow is culturally shaped. You may wish we expressed a little more joy in our singing. Or maybe you wished we expressed a little less. I don't know. There's no universal norm for expressing these things. We are each called to express our joy in a way that fits who we are. And when you do that corporately, you have to find ways to do it together. Which brings us to the next thing we need to say about how. We need to sing with our whole self and with all God's people. And where does this psalm say we should sing? Notice, where does it say we should sing? There's a sense in which, of course, we should sing all the time and everywhere. Ephesians 5:20, after talking about singing, says this, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always and for everything. But what does this text say? Where ought we sing? Verse 6 says, before the King, the Lord. Verse 9 says, before the Lord. Again, you might think, well, that means everywhere, because God is everywhere, right? And that's true. God is everywhere, but that's probably not what the psalmist means. He probably means in the temple. Psalm 11, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. God caused his name to dwell in the midst of his people in his temple. To make a joyful noise before the Lord was to sing in his temple. King David set up the Levites to lead in song. There were song leaders in ancient Israel in the temple. But of course, we don't have a brick and mortar temple today. This building is not the temple. So how is it that we sing before the Lord? Well, you know, the Old Testament temple was actually not the true temple. It was modeled off the true temple in heaven. And the present earthly temple is the church. Not this building, but the people of God. Ephesians 2:22, in Jesus, we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? We are the temple. The gathered people of God are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament still uses spatial language for these things. Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Where should we sing? Before God, when Jesus is present with us, when two or three are gathered in his name. It doesn't mean you can't sing everywhere and all the time, but we should particularly sing as we gather as God's people, the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's something else we need to say here. When we sing together, we do not just sing to the Lord. We also sing about the Lord to one another and to the world. Ephesians 5:19, Paul tells us to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Address one another in song. Not because life is a musical, but because as we gather, we are to sing to one another. I know sometimes, especially if we think we're not good singers, we try to mumble the words under our breath and hope that no one around us hears. But people hearing is part of the point. Not because we're trying to show off. We're not trying to impress one another. I read something about singing, "Take Me Out to the Ball Game" at baseball games, you know. Have you ever done that? You've been to a baseball game and everybody stands up and sings, "Take Me Out the Ball Game." And the writer pointed out, you don't try to sound good, right? Everybody just belts it out without any self-consciousness whatsoever. Nobody cares what anyone else thinks in that moment. Well, in the gospel, you are accepted because of Jesus. It doesn't matter how you sound. God delights in the expression of your joy. I'm not saying don't try to sing well, but our goal is not to impress people. Singing with others, while not to impress, though it does bring unity and encouragement. When people sing on New Year's Eve or at a soccer game or at a national celebration, it is both an expression of unity and it brings unity. When we sing together and to one another, it encourages each of us. And in that moment, it unifies us as with one voice, we praise God and proclaim his mighty works. Paul prays in Romans chapter 15 that God might grant the church to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we sing together, we literally live in harmony and unify our voices. Now, that's not the end, but in that, we rehearse the harmony and unity that should then characterize our whole lives. But we don't just sing to the Lord, and we don't just sing to one another. We are singing to anyone who will listen. Psalm 96 begins like this. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. When we sing a new song about what God has done in Christ, we are declaring his glory among the nations. We are saying to anyone who will listen, our God is worthy of praise. He is worth singing about. Our culture might not have much to sing about besides birthdays and baseball games, but we do. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. We should sing with our whole selves and with all God's people. Singing both integrates our whole person and it incorporates us in community with the rest of God's people. Sing to the Lord. Last question, what's the point? Now, we've already talked about why in the sense of for what cause, but there is another kind of why, to what end? And we want to avoid pragmatism here. Again, as we've said, we don't just sing because it's good for you. We don't even just sing because it's encouraging, though it is. We might say we sing because it sticks truth in our minds, which is true. See Deuteronomy chapter 31. And that is why we repeat songs regularly, honestly, because we want you to remember them and sing them and hum them and to have their words come to your mind again and again. But even that is not why we sing. We sing because praise is the end for which God created the world. We were made to enjoy the glory of God. We were made to see the greatness of God and to get caught up in that glory and greatness, to be enthralled, overwhelmed, excited, giddy, bowled over. And when we see things that are amazing, we praise them. We say things like, wow, good job, or nice try, or man, that was incredible. And if that is right with created things, how much more with the creator of all things? The last five Psalms in the Psalter show the end of all things. Each one begins and ends with the words, praise the Lord. Even from Psalm 98, we see that praise is the proper end of all culture and all creation. What do I mean by that? Well, verse 5 says, sing praises to the Lord with the lyre. Verse 6 says, with the trumpets and the horn, make a joyful noise. Now, lyres and trumpets and horns are a product of cultural endeavor. Praise in this moment is where we bring all of our cultural endeavors to God's throne and offer them to him. Which means in this moment, we both show the world the goal of all things and participate in the goal of all things. Think about it. Think about all that goes in to us singing together. Just that moment of us singing together. Well, you have woodworkers, right, who made our instruments. You have songwriters and lyricists who molded words and notes. You have the tuner who tuned the piano. You have the musicians who spent hours honing their skill to help lead us. You have us, the singers, who tune our voices and hearts to sing God's praise. You have Joe, who has brought all of his experience and know-how to put all of this together. But there's still more than that, right? What else goes into our singing together? Well, you have the bricklayers who built this building so that we would have a place to sing. You have the woodworkers who made these pews. You have Molly's incredible giftedness designing our bulletin. And the printers who gave their time to print our bulletins. And those who made the machines it was printed on. And the ink that it was that was used to print it. And we could go on and on and on. You get the point. And that's just so we could sing together here and now in this moment. All of those cultural endeavors come together when we sing. We could do the same thing, of course, with every aspect of our service. The point is, all is being brought to the throne of King Jesus and offered to him in this moment. This is the end for which God created the world, the joyful praise of God, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, to lift up our voices and sing in joyful wonder at what God has done. We bring our culture into our worship. In fact, we cannot sing a song apart from culture. Culture's not a bad thing. Culture is what we were made for, to cultivate the earth, to shape and fashion creation, to make it into an instrument of praise. So sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, or the piano, or the guitar, or the violin, or the bassoon, or the cajon, right? We must not limit our praise to the instruments mentioned here in Psalm 98. In fact, Psalm 150 mentions lute and harp and tambourine and strings and pipe and cymbals, and separately, loud crashing cymbals. You have cymbals, and then you have loud crashing cymbals. But we can't stop there either. That would miss the point. All of culture is meant for praise. Sin, of course, distorts it and misdirects it, but redemption redirects it. And we get to be a part of that. This is the proper end of culture, that all things would be used for the praise and glory of God. And when we use these things, everything we have, to praise God, we are demonstrating the end of all things. We are showing the world this is what every aspect of creation and culture is for, each in its own way and time, to the praise of his glorious grace. Praise is the proper end of all culture, and praise is the proper end of all creation. Verse 7 says, "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it." Verse 8, "Let the rivers clap their hands, and let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord." And Psalm 148, it just keeps going. It adds sun and moon and shining stars, fire and hail, snow and mist, mountains and hills, fruit trees and cedars, beasts and livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings, people, princes, rulers, young men, maidens, old men, children. The point is, all creation was made for praise. Now, honestly, I don't quite know how all that works. How do the rivers clap their hands? Is this a metaphor? If so, what does it mean? Metaphor still means something. Do the hills sing for joy just by being hills? Or is there something that they do to sing for joy together? I don't know. But Psalm 150 ends, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And I do know that we are to sing to the Lord. You are called to sing to the Lord. God has given you a song to sing. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Sing to the Lord a new song. People from every tribe and tongue and nation are to sing. And a multitude of people will sing one day. And like the mountains, we are to sing together. We should make a concerted effort to sing in harmony with all creation. Now, again, I'm not entirely sure what that might mean, but it at least means seeking to sing in harmony with the purposes of God and with the people in this room. Now, if you truly cannot sing, if you are mute or have lost your voice, know that God is making all things new. One day you will again sing God's praise. And if you just don't like to sing, maybe singing is embarrassing to you, or you feel the need to hide your emotions. Maybe you've forgotten how to be like a child and enter the kingdom. Maybe you just don't like your voice, the way it sounds. Maybe you just haven't found the right song yet. Become again like a child. Know that you are loved by your Father, accepted and welcomed in Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord, before the Lord, with all his people. Sing of his wondrous works and tune your voice to sing God's praise. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would put a song in our heart and on our lips to to your praise and to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.